I take this opportunity to welcome everybody to the service tonight. Appreciate you coming, being in this service to God, singing of these good songs, and I especially like one or two of those new songs, and they have such a wonderful sentiment, message for us. And I don't know any place that sings any better than the congregation here. In fact, it surpasses most congregations as far as the singing goes. And I think it's to be commended, or you to be commended, for learning new songs, spending the time to train. And it just does a great deal for the spirit. Uplift the hearts of all of us who sing these good old songs. We're getting away from singing in so many places. We think if we just go through a motion that we've complied with God's command to sing. And I know that we can't do any more than what we have the ability to do, and the Lord understands that. But I'm confident, brethren, in a lot of places that we can improve immensely on our singing if we just take the time to study and train. Now, years ago, we used to have singing schools all over the country. Churches have singing schools. And they'd get men to come, and for a whole week, or maybe longer, they'd learn the basics of singing, of music, I should say. And people would learn the notes. And everybody in the congregation practically knew these notes. And they could just look at a song, sing the notes, and then pick up the tune immediately. I was talking to Brother Connie Adams yesterday, and he said Brother R.J. Stevens, who's one of the great leaders and teachers as far as music in the country, they had him at Expressway in Louisville for a whole week. And the last night of that singing school, there were 330-some present. So, at least in Louisville, the days of singing schools are not over. And I like to see churches everywhere incorporate these into their program, and the brethren come. Now, too many times, and I'm sorry to say, brethren aren't interested in this, and just a few show up, and that's not a very good commentary on us when we're supposed to be singing people. We emphasize singing, and we need to, because the Bible teaches that, without mechanical instruments of music. And so we need to learn to sing, and I like, brethren, that we have singing periods in our services, our gospel meetings, and get away from the routine of two songs of prayer and a song over and over and over and over, and just have a period of time to sing. And let the song leader have the flexibility. If he wants to lead one stanza, one, or if he wants to lead them all, that's his prerogative. And just have about 20, 25, or 30 minutes of good old gospel singing. And I'll tell you, we can have the revivals and the gospel meetings, the interest that we used to have years ago. I believe that. But I go to places, and they just use every and anybody to lead the singing. And it's no wonder that L.L. Pinkerton, down at Midway, Kentucky, years ago, introduced the instrument. He said the singing was atrocious, and he was trying to improve it, and so the melodeon was introduced. And, of course, that was the start or beginning of division in the Church of Christ over the instrument. Well, anyway, I've said enough along that line. I want to talk to you tonight from 1 Kings chapter 12. And I entitled this, The Ways of Jeroboam, or I could call it The Sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. Now, the kingdom of Israel had divided. You can read about it here in 1 Kings chapter 12. 10 tribes gave their allegiance to Jeroboam, and 2, Judah and Benjamin, to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the south. Now, this rebellion against the city of David, or against the Rehoboam, is called over and over about 20 different times in the Old Testament, the sin of Jeroboam. Now, here, ladies and gentlemen, in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, there are several things that we see that develop that caused this schism, or promoted this schism, I should say, and this rebellion in the people of Israel, or the northern kingdom. Now let's read the text here, beginning with verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained the feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. He offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained the feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered up on the altar and burnt sacrifices. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here is a new and modified religion. In this section of Scripture, we see some things about Jeroboam. And the first thing that I want to point out to you, that he devised this in his heart. In verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, this was his own devising, his own wisdom, rather than listening to the revelation of God Almighty. There are two religions, basically, in the world. The religion of what God says, and the religion of what man thinks. Now, brethren and friends, when it comes to what man thinks, he can never do what God demands. Now, you remember that. When it comes to what man thinks, or what he devises in his own heart, he can never do what God requires or demands. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, now look at what the prophet said, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. I said, God's way isn't in man. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and verses 8 and 9. Here's a principle, ladies and gentlemen, that the world tonight needs to learn. The prophet said, more than 700 years before Christ, For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why that I cannot, by my own mind and human wisdom, determine what the mind of God is. I can never think in my own mind what God's commandments, what God's requirements, what God's demands are for me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God's ways is above ours, and his thoughts above our thoughts. And his ways, ladies and gentlemen, are past finding out from a human standpoint. So said the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter. Hence, we must walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I walk by what God says, and not by sight or by opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle declares that no man knows the things of God except by the revelation of the Spirit of God. Now look in your text, if you would, please. In verse 11, Paul said, "For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now what am I talking about? I'm talking about that here was a religion that was devised in the heart of Jeroboam. Ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is still true today, that men in their own hearts, by their own initiative, in their own wisdom, devise systems of religion, and never, never can they meet or conform to the demands and requirements of Almighty God. We must walk by faith. Do what God says and not follow the dictates of the heart. Do you hear me? Now the second thing that Jeroboam did was that he instituted this religion out of his own selfishness, or to satisfy his own selfish ends. Now look at verse 27. "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord." He didn't want to lose his following. He wasn't interested in what the law said, what God required. "I don't want to lose my following. Now, if they go back to Jerusalem, they'll no longer give their allegiance unto me." Now, friends, listen. We have the same kind of selfish ambitions in the world tonight, even in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Religionists or leaders, tell their people, "Don't you go over yonder to that church. They will poison your minds. They prejudice people against the church of Christ. I know what I'm talking about." And they say, "Don't you go. Don't you listen. That man is a heretic. He's a false teacher." And I grant that we need to point out who are heretics, but not just to prejudice the minds of people, but show where they're heretical in their teaching. But this happens all time, ladies and gentlemen, and religious institutions will not, under some condition in some places, permit their people to visit anywhere else because they're afraid of their being exposed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something else. This is also true in the church of Christ. Some of our too liberal brethren threaten their own members with disciplinary action if they go to one of these so-called anti-churches. Now, that happened over in West Virginia, and it's all across this country, but a congregation was started in this city of a conservative persuasion. The elders got up in this too liberal congregation and threatened the people about going down. "If you go, we're going to take some action." And it's probably happened right here in the city of Dayton. Well, they're not any different, ladies and gentlemen, than old Jeroboam, who was devising all of this out of selfish ambition. He was wanting the people to give their allegiance to him, even blindly. And the same thing is happening in religion today. Now, he may have based his thinking upon this. He might have surmised concerning these things. Well, in the past, God has accepted worship elsewhere. As he tries to explain to the people as to why he's doing this up in the northern part of Palestine, setting up these calves at Dan and Bethel, that God has accepted worship at other places and anything to keep them from going to Jerusalem. And indeed, he had accepted worship at other places. But now, his name was in Jerusalem, in the temple, and there was the place to go to worship. Now, we have the same kind of thinking in the minds of people today in religion. When they try to explain to people who may question what they're doing, they may be told, well, this has been done before. For example, instrumental music. In the Old Testament, God accepted, received instrumental music. Now we hear Psalms quoted over and over. Psalms 150 in particular, about God to be praised with instruments of music and other Old Testament passages. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the issue, what he has done, but rather what he is doing. What does he demand of us today? What is required of his people today? And I'm here to say that the New Testament is the pattern of worship, is the basis of our operation, rather than what God has done in the past. And we need to approach it on the basis of what does the New Testament teach and what does it authorize. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? I'm saying that Jeroboam, devised this, concocted this, and out of selfish ambition and selfish ends to keep the people following him or giving their allegiance unto him. And it's being done today. But again, in this section of Scripture, it was designed what he did, setting up these places of worship and changing the order, was designed for convenience rather than out of conviction. Now look at verse 28 of the text. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too far, and I'm going to make it easy for you. And so here was the convenience of the people considered rather than doing what God Almighty said. And, ladies and gentlemen, let's face it. The same thing is being done today, that which is easy, that which is convenient, rather than what God required. Let me give you some examples of present-day easy routes. One convenient thing that people are doing today is substituting sprinkling for immersion. Or pouring. You take it either way you want it. And this has been in operation for a number of centuries. But brethren and friends, the Bible teaches that baptism is immersion. And the only route that we can go is by burial or immersion. In your Bible, in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. The like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We're buried with him and raised with him. In Acts 8 chapter, they came onto a certain water, went down of the water, and he baptized and came up out of the water. That's what God said. But man's come along and says, now that's not always the convenient way, the easy way, and so we're going to permit sprinkling and pouring, and so that's been substituted for God's commandment. And it's a matter of convenience rather than a matter of conviction. We also are told over and over that a man can be saved on his deathbed. They teach deathbed repentance. Again, this is a convenient way to be saved. Now here's a person, ladies and gentlemen, that may have rejected the gospel of Christ all of his life. He heard it over and over and over, and yet didn't obey. He comes down to a few minutes before he draws his last breath, and he says, Lord, save me. Our preacher comes by and asks him, do you believe? And he says, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says, brother, you're saved. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. The Bible doesn't teach deathbed repentance. It's not there. I'll tell you what the Word of God said. The Word of God teaches that we must obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, "You that are weary, rest with us. When Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." We either obey the gospel of the Son of God, or God's justice will be poured out upon us. Are you listening? In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience with the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." God must be obeyed, and it's holding out a false hope to somebody to tell him that you're saved just simply because you now, in the dying moments of life, say, "I believe." There's not any justification for that in the Bible whatsoever. Somebody says, "Preacher, weren't those people received into the vineyard in the 20th chapter of Matthew in the last hour?" Yes, but they went in and worked. The last hour, bless your heart. And they were in the kingdom. And they worked for the man who hired them for an hour. And I want to tell you, friends, that simply teaches that we must accept the gospel of Christ for the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus and enter into the kingdom and be faithful unto him as long as we live up on the face of the earth, even though it be for a short while. Again, we're told that sincerity is enough. Now, I'm talking about convenience, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about the same kind of modified new religion that old Jeroboam instituted a long time ago. I'm saying it was from his own heart, not from God. It was motivated out of selfish ambition, not a willingness to serve the Lord and follow him. Or he told him to go on up to Jerusalem, where God put his name in the temple. I'm saying it was convenience for the people so they would stay up north and continue their allegiance unto him rather than going back to Jerusalem and maybe following Rehoboam. And I'm telling you, we got the same motives and the same things working in our time in the 20th century that was in operation in the days of Jeroboam. But people are told today, just sincerity will be enough. Just believe. Just believe. And you can stay at home and do your own thing. Now, you know, listen to the radio program, that this is a very prevalent idea. Do your own thing individually. Whatever you feel like you ought to do, do. If you're happy with it, do it. If you're sincere about it, that's all's necessary. That you don't have to follow any peculiar system or any peculiar doctrine. You don't have to do what the Bible says. You just do what you feel is right in your own mind. I'm saying it's convenience. And a lot of preachers give their credence to it. But that isn't so, ladies and gentlemen. That isn't so. Let me tell you something. The God of heaven requires sacrifice. There's nothing convenient in following Jesus Christ. It isn't easy, never was easy, never will be easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 23, "The man come after me and be my disciple, let him deny himself." That is to disown himself. To make his will the will of Christ. Put his will out of the way and follow Jesus Christ and take up his cross daily and follow him. That's what the Bible says. It also teaches, ladies and gentlemen, we must seek the kingdom first. Now, we've said that over and over. And some of us in the church haven't learned it yet about seeking the kingdom of God first. But Jesus said, "You put it first." It's to be number one, above superseding everything else. The kingdom of God, the cause of Jesus Christ in my life, is to be number one. The people says, "Well, you don't have to get too hyper about the religion of the Lord. You don't have to get too involved or too concerned about Christianity, about being a Christian and a member of the body of Christ." I beg to differ. I'm saying, friends, that is the main thing in a Christian's life. It better be. It's our vocation, as the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And so here, the Lord says we've got to sacrifice. Not to follow just simply out of convenience, but out of conviction and putting him first. But there's another thing here in this section. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that we see from all of this a comparison, or that which is comparable to denominationalism today. Now look at what he did. He went up north and he changed, first of all, the object of worship. He changed, secondly, the place of worship. He changed, thirdly, the time of worship. And he changed, fourthly, the priest who were to serve. His object of worship became the golden calf. He may have reasoned, or he may have said, why, Aaron erected golden calves back there in the wilderness. And so we're going to erect it here. And if Aaron did it, we can do it. And so through these calves, symbolic of God, they worship Jehovah. Secondly, they changed the place from Jerusalem, that the Bible taught, and you can read this in 1 Kings 14 and verse 21, that Jerusalem was the place that God put his name. They changed it to Dan and also to Bethel. Now Bethel was in the southern part of the northern kingdom, and Dan was in the northern part. So he made it convenient for everybody. If you lived up north, you'd go to Dan. If you lived down south, you'd go to Bethel. And that way you wouldn't have to go very far, wherever you live, to go to worship. And you know, you hear a lot of people today with that same attitude. Well, I don't think that it's necessary to drive a car across town. We can just go around the corner. Well, bless your heart, they can just go around the corner as it was here. But it wasn't right. They had to go to Jerusalem, as the Bible teaches, in order to worship God. And I want to tell you, friend, I appreciate you who drive miles in order to come to worship and serve in a church that follows a New Testament pattern. Somebody said, preacher, it's so convenient to just go down the street. I know it is. And it's convenient for me just to walk a few feet across the yard. I tell you that. Now, I've lived far from the church house. About 6 miles or so is the farthest I've ever lived. And I know it's not as easy to drive 6 miles as it is to walk 60 feet. But it's a matter of conviction. And I know brethren in some of these northwestern places drive maybe 100 or 125 miles to worship. And I want to commend them for and commend you. We don't go, friend, to the church of our choice just around the corner because it's convenient. We go where God says, and it wasn't Dan or Bethel. It was at Jerusalem where God said, and secondly, or thirdly, but he changed the time. Now the Bible taught in Leviticus 23 and verse 34 that the time was the seventh month and the 15th day. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. But he changed it to the eighth month and the 15th day. Now he kept the 15th day because that was when the full moon would be, see? But he changed the month. I don't know why the month was changed. Some said that the harvest was later up in northern Palestine, and so about a month later, and so he changed it to the eighth month, but anyway, he changed it. And he also changed the priest from the tribe of Levi to any of the people among them. Now, somebody says, preacher, how is this a comparison to denominationalism? Well, denominations are doing the same thing. Now, look at it. They are changing the object, the place, the time, and the servants of God because they devise it in their own heart, promoted out of selfish ambition, and for the sake of convenience. Are you listening? Now, you're talking about, friend, a blueprint here for heresy, a blueprint for departure, and we can profit from it. You're talking about a time of counterfeits. This was it. The biggest counterfeit ring of all was right back here during the time of Jeroboam. And it serves for our learning and our admonition. Now I want to show you what happens today in denominationalism. Denominationalism today changes the object of worship. One thing, they'll worship men instead of God. They worship places. They'll worship a spatial figure, that is, a man who leads the organization. Let me just be clear and plain. I'm talking about the Pope. Now, don't tell me they're not worshiping. They say, well, we're not giving the same worship to the Pope we are to God. They may not be, but they're still worshiping the Pope. Friend, listen here. When you put a man up on your shoulders, and when you carry him about, elevate him, you see, and people bow down and give him obeisance. Don't tell me that's not worship. When they kiss his ring and fall down before him, that's worship. Somebody says, preacher, that's what he represents. I want to know what he represents. What does he represent? You can go over there in Rome to St. Peter's Cathedral, and they got a statue of Peter. They have worn off 1 foot, practically. It's just as smooth as can be now. But here's this old statue where they come by and rubbed it and kissed it, and they've rubbed it off, worn it down. Is that idolatry? Yes. Yes, indeed, it's idolatry. It's worshiping man. It's worshiping an idol rather than worshiping the God of heaven. Don't tell me we don't have idolatry in so-called Christendom today. Then they worship saints. People will. They worship Mary. They worship man. And what they got today, brethren, is the worship of an entity rather than a person that the Bible reveals to us. What I'm talking about is the liberals today, the ultra-liberals, trying to come up with some kind of concept of God that satisfies both men and women. A sexless God. And so in these new versions that got out, they got him the Father and Mother. Our Father and Mother who art in heaven. Now, friend, let me tell you something. The Bible is the inspired word of God. He gave it. And the Bible, which God gave, calls God a he. God calls himself a he. But man comes along today and said, no, he also should be a she. Well, didn't he know that? Didn't he know that when he gave us the book? Our mother who art in heaven. Now, if the Bible called him mother, that's what I'd call him, mother. But the Bible calls him Father, and the Bible calls him He, and God gave the book, and I'm going to respect what God says about it. But they change the object and worship some kind of entity that the Bible doesn't even teach, or some kind of supernatural power, some kind of a neutral power up there that we call Father and Mother. So the object's been changed. Secondly, the place. Now, Jesus taught in the 4th chapter of John that there's not any set place to worship God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said, not in this mountain, probably just pointing over toward Mount Gerizim. He said, not in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. But God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It doesn't make any difference where. And I'll tell you this, brethren, there's not any sanctity in a church building. Now, God doesn't meet in a brick and mortar today. His name is not in this brick and mortar. It's not here. His name is in the people, spiritually speaking, who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, preacher, I believe we can pray better in the church house. Well, I hope not. We might not be able to get to a church house in order to pray. We might be the flat of our back in a hospital. And I want to tell you that God will help receive your prayer just as much in the hospital and the flat of your back as he will on your knees in a church building. Are you listening? We have this idea there's something sacred and saint about the church house. Well, that isn't so. I would say, however, that it was built with the Lord's money. It has a peculiar use. But it's not anything sacred about the church building where God meets us here. He's here because we're here. And we move out of here, he'd move with us if we're doing it in his name. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? The place doesn't matter. But men today, they set the place. And they think somewhere in a sanctuary, somewhere in a cathedral, somewhere in a church building, that that's where God meets his people. Friend, it just isn't so. And you're not any closer to God in the church building than you are out yonder somewhere in a cave, if such would be the case, as we come before God in his presence in worship and adoration. But they also changed the time. I'm going to have to quit. My time's getting away too. But here's the time. Now in Leviticus 23:34, it's the seventh month, the 15th day, for the Feast of Tabernacles. But he changed the time. Now, brethren, men are changing the time of God's feast today, the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches it's on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. But man comes along, and even some of my brethren, and they'll have it any time of the week. They'll have it on Wednesday night. They don't have any scruples at all against partaking of the supper on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, or any other time during the week. And you go over yonder to Jerusalem, out under the garden tomb, where Jesus might have risen from the dead, and you'll see people all during the day. Every time you go, there'll be a communion service off up there somewhere on the weekday. Learn what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that we're to partake of it on the first day of the week. And the time has been changed, and the elements have been changed, bless your heart, in some cases. And now the servants of God have been changed. In the New Testament, you have elders and deacons and evangelists. Today, man comes along and he concocts a board of directors. You got a board that runs things. Or you got a committee that runs it. Or the preacher runs it. Sometimes maybe nobody runs it. But nevertheless, that's a change from the New Testament principles, New Testament order. Friend, in the Bible, elders are to oversee the church. Philippians 1:1. Here in Acts 14 and verse 23. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Acts 20:28, elders oversee the church. But elders today have been taken, eliminated, and you've got something else running the church. Or you've got men who aren't qualified to be elders, who claim to be elders, trying to run the church. But that isn't biblical. That isn't what the Bible says. And so here's the comparison to denominationalism. And we have the same thing going on today as they had then. Simply because men do not respect God's divine order of things. Now let me tell you something, brethren. In 1 Kings chapter 13, God used miracles as a testimony against this departure. The prophets raised their voice in condemnation of it. And for a period of 250 years, the sin of Jeroboam was perpetuated. This continued until they were led away in Assyrian captivity. No heresy pays, although it appears to for a while. And I'll tell you this in closing. All the crowd was up here. Do you hear me? I'm saying all the crowd was here. A few was with Judah. Most of them were with Jeroboam. And we see the same situation today. People go along with the crowd. But the crowd doesn't make it right. What makes it right is what God says, what God revealed, what God ordained, what God sanctioned. And that's the only way in the world that we determine what's right. And what's wrong is what God says. Don't judge things by counting notes. Don't determine the truth of a matter by looking around and seeing how many are in favor of it. Decide the truth on the basis of what the Bible teaches. Because if we lived then and we went along with the crowd, we've been right up there with old Jeroboam giving him our allegiance. But that wasn't where truth was. Truth was in Jerusalem. And brethren, truth is still in Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, as taught in the Bible. I've spoken long enough. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Step right out and fall into overtures of God's mercy. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized for remission of sin. God will save you. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from every iniquity and transgression. And you can become a new creature in Christ with hope and peace and joy in your heart. And you leave the building a child of God redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Would you come tonight? If you're an erring child, would you come and be restored by repentance and confession? Would you do it right now while we stand and while we stand?